Now, folks, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3? I'm going to read the entire chapter, so let's give attention to the reading of the Word. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold," or "Look, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which could turn every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen. Well, we continue looking into this part of God's Word. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at it. I think it's high time that we dispel the ignorance of the Bible in general and of Genesis in particular. When I was in Northern Ireland with Floyd back in 1970, 71, I began to preach through this part of the Bible. And the word got out, I don't know how, but the University of Ulster, which was nearby, had a lot of university students who apparently were interested in this subject, and before long I noticed these university students coming in. And they were listening. And it was not strange for them to say, when they'd come to the door, what do you think about evolution? What do you think about evolution? And my response to them was this: I am not a scientist. I'm a theologian. My purpose is that you might know the theology of Genesis. If you'd like to get together sometime and discuss evolution, I'd be happy to do that. But my job is to teach you the theology of Genesis. And they became strangely quiet. And I knew that I was on territory of which they knew very, very little. I might add, as a postscript to that, I began to get invitations from university campuses to come and speak. I was a great expert on Genesis. And all I was doing was telling them what it said. Now, the last few weeks, we've been reviewing Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in terms especially of manhood. We looked at the subject of creation. And the theology of creation is that God made all things by fiat. We did not discuss how long he took to do it. That's an issue I did not want to touch because that would sidetrack me from the real issue. Who made it is significant, especially when it comes to manhood, because this means that man is not autonomous. He is accountable to his creator. We read about the origin of man. We read about the origin of the sexes, that it was God's idea to create man male and man female, and by their union to propagate the race. So we learned about the family, that it was God's idea. We also learned about work. Work was God's idea. He placed man on earth to serve him and gave him responsibility. And work was not a curse. Much as we hear about Blue Monday, and thank God it's Friday and Hump Wednesday, work is a blessing. We're going to read about the curse tonight. But the origin of work, and the reason for work, which is so often lost today. We also learned about rest. The Lord established the Sabbath, a day of rest out of the seven. And of course, when we come to the end of chapter 2, we see he created marriage. And I want to pick it up at that point. But men, we need to know what happened in Genesis 3. And you might say tonight, I am preaching the bad news. But we must read it. It's there. What happened to destroy the paradise of Eden? Or as John Milton entitled his famous poem, Paradise Lost. We need to know what happened. And I hope you have your Bibles open to see this. Again, let me review to you, with you, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And ultimately, there is the origin of God's assignment for work. This is man's position on the earth. He is responsible to oversee God's earth and to take care of it. The environmentalists are not totally off the wall. God did not put man on the earth to exploit it, but to rule it and cultivate it for him. Now, if you have your Bibles open to that passage, you'll look at verse 16, because here is such a significant thing. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. What a blessing. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, God at this point is establishing with Adam a relationship, a covenant relationship, if you will. And the inference is this: if you obey me and do my will be well. But if you choose, or you intentionally determine that you're going to go independent, as it were, and do your own thing, you will die. This is pivotal. And Adam had that knowledge direct from God. There were conditions to this relationship. But I want you to notice one thing here. God gave this to Adam. If you read chapter 1, verse 28, it sounds like he gave the assignment to both of them. And indeed, he did give it to both of them. But it seems, according to chapter 2, when it gets more detailed, there's some sequence here. And this comes to the man himself. The woman is not yet on the scene in chapter 2. So this was Adam's responsibility. And this is what we call as federal theology. Adam was now representative, along with his wife, of the human race in this test. And in the same way that he had this relationship, so Paul the Apostle in the New Testament says, so Lord Jesus Christ had this federal headship over his people. So he says, as in Adam all die, and I'm getting ahead of the story, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Of course, one man sinned and all men died, so one man, referring to Christ, gives life. That's called federal theology. I was in a Sunday school class one time, and we were going over this, and there was a fellow there who was a guest. And after we explained this, we said, what do you think about this kind of a God? And this guest said, I don't like him. And it was a great silence. Students weren't used to answering like that in Sunday school classes, but he said exactly what he thought. And I'll still remember Dr. Maribel McKelvey said, don't worry, none of us like that. None of us like that kind of a God. He has to change us so that we do. But it was God's prerogative now to set this relationship, right? God had the prerogative as God to establish Adam as his servant and put him under this obligation, as well as promise by inference of blessing if he obeyed him. All right, notice that. Now, a little bit later on, he creates woman, and we mentioned that. She was mentioned to be his helper. Verse 18, I will make him a helper. Now, there's some feminists who have said that man and woman are totally equal in all aspects. And they use that little expression because the scripture also says God is our helper. And because God is our helper and she is in that role, there is an equality as far as man and woman are concerned. And that's true. When God created woman, he created her equal to man. But their roles were different. She was to be his helper. She was to be his helper. We have a dear, dear friend in Chicago right now who's going through a horrible, horrible divorce. I don't know all the circumstances. All I know is that this woman has become a stumbling block to this man. And we pray every day for him and for her that somehow can she be healed? We trust and pray she can. But she has become a terrific stumbling block to this man. And ladies, I tuck this in to you as I talk to the men. It's very possible for that to happen. It's very possible for that to happen. And that's what's happened in much of our culture. She is not content to be a helper. But I'm getting ahead of the story. So let's back up and stay with it. The point that really we men need to know is that he has made men responsible for her. That comes out in the fact that Adam names her. And when you come down to verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. By the way, that's not in the marriage ceremony. There's a section of the ceremony that says, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Remember that, ladies? Remember that, men? I don't know how many times I did this in weddings, but I knew that in certain circumstances it wasn't easy for families to give up their son. And so on occasion, I've also added, and who gives this man to be married to this woman? Do you parents give this man to be this woman's husband? Because look what it says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And there's a new family established. So he leaves and he cleaves. They are to be, and literally that means they are to be glued together. And they become one flesh. And men, what this means is that we take the responsibility for the establishment of a new home. And she is our top priority in human relations. And we're responsible to care for her and to love her. It's really true, man. It's really true. Where is she to turn but to her husband? Now, let me move on, because we could spend the whole evening right on that. Because our culture treats women in many ways in a cheap fashion. To be exploited rather than to be honored. Whatever happened to manners? You remember them? You ever hear them? Somebody made a comment. I don't know whether it was since I got here or we got somewhere else, but somebody made a comment when they noticed that I opened my door in my car for my wife. And they said, he opened the door for her. And she was surprised. You know why I do that? My parents taught me that. Respect. There was such a thing as seating a lady at the table. Do you remember that? I lived with the Imes family, and I was learning as a single man how this family worked, and it worked very well. We had some guests one night, and they served dessert. And Virginia, Leroy's wife, was serving the dessert, and then she was going to come in and join us. Well, this one man took his dessert and started to eat, and Leroy's son looked at him astounded, and he said, aren't you going to wait for my mother? And the guy dropped his fork in embarrassment. Are all those types of treatments passé, brothers? Does she not deserve our honor? You heard the story of the businessman who was entering a large business office in New York City. As he came to the door, here came a nattily dressed businesswoman, and he opened the door for her, and she said rather crisply, sir, you don't need to open that door for me because I'm a lady. He said, madam, I did not open that door for you because you're a lady. I opened that door for you because I'm a gentleman. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. And brothers, we're not too busy to treat our wives with honor and respect. And that's where the children learn it or don't learn it. They watch. They observe. Well, it goes clear back here. Is she my equal? Yes. Before God, she is equal. There is neither male nor female, he says, speaking about what's the basis for salvation. But the roles are different. Scripture says he is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And Christ is no tyrant with his church. And she assists him. Now, this is very critical in understanding Genesis 3. And we won't get done with Genesis 3 tonight, so we'll continue it next week, Lord willing. But I want you to catch this. Genesis 3 will tell us why men treat women in such a cheap way. The point is that Adam took her into his life. Into his life. She was to be a helper. And how can she be a helper if he never tells her what she's doing, what he's doing? We have a friend who's an engineer with, used to be with Westinghouse. I don't know what the name of the company is now, but his job is to computerize rolling mills for steel mills. And it's taken him to various parts of the world. And what Ken has done is he has taken and, well, he's taken his family out to where he works. Sees, this is where I sit. This is where I work. These are my colleagues. He introduced them. So when he goes off to work, the family know where he's going and with whom he's working. Now, if you're on the farm, children know this all the time. It's there. But if you leave home and go someplace else, how do they know what you're doing? I counseled a girl one time. We wanted to find out what her father did. She said, I don't know. We said, you don't know? How come? She said, well, by the time I'm getting up and getting ready to go to school, he's gone to bed because he works all night. She had no idea what he was doing. Now, is that her responsibility or his? Obviously, his. Well, now let's go over to Genesis 3. And this is the bad news. Enter the serpent. I'm not going to dwell on a lot of the details of the text because that's not my purpose. But this serpent, of course, Revelation calls the devil, that serpent of old. And who was this devil? A fallen angel who, according to a passage in Isaiah 14, decided that he could be equal with God. He wanted to be equal with God. And as a consequence, he and the angels who rebelled with him were cast out of heaven. A great mystery involved in that. But nonetheless, the Bible tells us that this is real. So he comes into the garden in the form of a serpent. Now remember, there is an order here. God has placed man responsible for this. His wife is to help him, and they are to rule over the earth and over the creatures. Now here comes a creature, and he talks to the woman, not to the man. I don't know whether Adam was present to hear this conversation or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible certainly implies that what God said to Adam in chapter 2:16 regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he certainly had taught her that because she comes back and responds to the devil when he says that God had not told the truth. So he tempts her. And he's subtle. Has God said that you shouldn't eat of everything? Oh, no, no. He said we can eat of everything except this one tree. But if we eat of that, we'll die. Oh, yeah. You won't die. Now, that was an outright lie. You won't die. Because God's been holding out on you. Don't you know that? God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be like God. Now think about that for a minute. She was created after his image, right? She was like God. But he held out this carrot, as it were, to tempt her and to tease her that there was something more that she didn't have, that she could have if she would do what he was telling her to do. You surely won't die. Then verse 6 of chapter 3 says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it, ate, gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now the Bible suggests here, brothers, that Adam knew what was happening. And if Adam was there and was privy to this conversation between the serpent and his wife, certainly he was culpable for not stepping in and protecting her. We are to protect our wives. Now, again, I say, I don't know. It doesn't say, but the inference is that Adam was not tricked, but she was. That's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that she was deceived in the temptation. She was deceived. But Adam seemingly was not deceived. And he chose to go independent. And men, here is the origin of sin. What has come to be known theologically as original sin. This was the contamination, the condemnation, the broken covenant now that was going to affect all of Adam and Eve's descendants. With one exception. The covenant was broken. And the curse came down upon them. Now, I've already suggested to you that there was a role. He was responsible, she was to be a helper, and they were to rule over the animals. Now here is a role reversal. The serpent comes along and tempts her, and she gives to him. It just is upside down. Dr. Clark Copeland used to point that out when he would explain the origins of this covenant. So, covenant broken. Man has now become a sinner. And what happens? Immediately, there is shame. They were naked prior to this time. Immediately, they sensed their nakedness and sensed something wrong with it and tried to cover it up with fig leaves. I'll say more about that later on in the series. They had guilt. They just didn't have the feelings of guilt. They actually were guilty. They actually experienced fear. When they heard God, they hid. And there was an alienation now that had set in. There was something now that was true in man and woman that said, I don't want to see or be around God. You surprised when people don't like to come to church? Shouldn't be. People are looking for God like you look for a cop when you run a red light. There is none who seeketh after him. There is none who doeth good. Not one, Scripture says. That's the nature of man. The last person he wants to see is God. So he tries to hide. Ultimately, man experienced death. Death in three ways. First of all, he was going to die physically. And he had already died spiritually. And he would die eternally in hell. That was the curse that fell on man at that point. So, what happens? Well, God comes to check up on him. Now, men, don't miss this. Adam, where are you? Well, he's hiding back in the weeds. No, I guess there weren't any weeds yet. Back in the trees. What are you doing back there? Well, I knew I was naked and I was afraid. And God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you don't eat? Did God know? I think this is fascinating and tragic. What's the answer to that question, men? Have you eaten of the tree of the garden, in the garden that I told you don't eat of? What's the answer to that? What did he say, though? Oh, the woman that you gave me. She. And you know, men have been doing that ever since. One of the first signs of the fall into sin was that man refuses to take responsibility for his own actions. And he blames his wife. Of all people, the one that he was called to honor and respect, but on the other hand, she was supposed to be a helper, and she became a stumbling block to Adam in the whole process. So God leaves Adam for the moment, and he goes to Eve, and he says, is this true? Well, she knows the blame game too. She turns and says, oh, it was that serpent. He deceived me. Now that's probably true. That's where Adam should have stepped in and protected his wife, and he didn't. But she was still culpable. She was still responsible. Serpent did it. So God now goes to the serpent, and God doesn't ask the serpent any questions. He just pronounces a curse on the serpent. Did you hear that? Cursed are you more than all cattle. On your belly you will go. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That was his pronouncement. That was his curse. Then what did he say to the woman? He says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. Now, I have quite a bit to say about this part of chapter 3. So I'm going to end the message at this point. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing. This is the bad news, guys. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't make any sense at all without the bad news. The reason people oftentimes turn away from the good news is they never heard the bad news. They're still living in this dream world of autonomy, thinking that man can somehow accomplish and find his way out of this thing. And I've been amazed. You have the same problem that we do in America. We treat the government like God. If there's a problem, the government should fix it. The government should fix it. The government should fix it. I've watched this when we've had our presidential debates, and the questions would come, you know, to see if you're elected, what would you do about this? What would you do about this? And what would you do about this? I've been waiting for somebody to say, I wouldn't do anything about that. That's not my responsibility. I'm not God. But rather than do that, we have to try to figure out some way I can make it work. The government isn't God. An autonomous man, you know what I mean by autonomous man? Independent, without accountability. He cannot solve anybody's problem apart from God. But there is a bit of good news here. I can't end this without pointing up this bit of good news. It's in verse 15. And if you folks don't know this verse, I'm sure many of you do. Maybe all of you. But draw a circle around this verse. This is the first promise of a Savior in the Scripture. Here is the word of hope. I've said this before. God could have pulled off a cosmic abortion at this point and started again. But God had a plan from eternity, and He was now instituting that plan by a second covenant, which is known as the covenant of grace. An arrangement with man by which He would reconcile lost man to Himself through a mediator. And that's what it says here in figurative terms. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And we're in a warfare. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And there's the picture of the crushing of Satan at the cross of Christ, but at the cost of his death. What's the purpose of this message? You have to know the bad news before you can understand the good news. But they're basic things here, brothers, that affect how we treat God, how we treat one another, how we treat our families, how we treat ourselves. There's no solution to a problem until you understand the problem. The problem that has come upon us is the problem of sin. And we're accountable. We're accountable. We'll say more about that, Lord willing, next week.